Please remain standing as I read God's word from Matthew chapter 21. I ask that you'd open your Bibles to Matthew 21, 1 to 11. We'll read today, and as I mentioned a number of weeks ago when we started in Matthew's gospel, remember we are spending time with Jesus in Matthew's gospel because that's what it means to be a Christian. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, follow me, trust me, walk with me, know me. It's him that we know and love, and that's what it means to be a Christian. And so we've been in Matthew's gospel, spending time with Jesus Christ, and we're going to do that again today, only jumping forward to chapter 21, because as Andrew mentioned, this is a special day in our calendar year as Christians, that we remember this is the day that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem in his final week of earthly ministry. It's called Palm Sunday because of the events that happened that week. Jesus entered Jerusalem many times, but this is a special time, and he did it in a unique way. And listen closely to what he did specifically on this entry. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. This is the word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be glorified today as you are held up and we gaze upon you in this last week of your earthly ministry. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, everything we need to hear from this word that you've given us. You know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So, Holy Spirit, help us, we pray. Give us ears to hear today that we would cling to Christ more closely and love him more deeply and walk with him more closely. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, if you go to sporting events these days, you know that sports teams go to great lengths to plan these great grand entrances for their teams onto the field. That happens all the time. And I remember many years ago, I lived in LaPorte, Indiana, and our neighbor was a fireworks specialist, and we lived about an hour and a half outside of Chicago. But he had this job as a fireworks specialist that every time the Bears had a home field game at Soldier Field, he had to drive up to Chicago and set up the fireworks for that one-minute display as they ran onto the field every Sunday for a home game. And I remember thinking at the time, like, that's incredible. So they pay you thousands and thousands of dollars to set off a few fireworks just before the game. He would drive up, go to the game, do the fireworks at the beginning, and be back by halftime. Just to do these few minutes for this grand entrance. It was all planned by the team to make a grand entrance for the team. They go to great lengths to do that, and they want to impress the fans with the team. That's why they do this grand entrance. But interestingly enough, we see Jesus today in our text making a plan for a grand entrance, but he's got the specific purpose to do the opposite. He's not out to impress people. He wanted to show them actually what his kingdom is like, and that it comes humbly and actually unimpressive to the world. We see that he did plan this grand entrance, don't we? I mean, we see that in verses 1 to 3. He knew what he wanted to do. Notice in verses 1 to 3 what happens. He draws near to Jerusalem, there at Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, and he stops and sends two of his disciples ahead into the village. He tells them in verse 2, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just tell them the Lord needs them and he'll send them at once." So he's planned this grand entrance. He's gone into great detail to make things happen in a certain way, get a donkey and a colt, the foal of this donkey, and bring them to me. And he's doing it, why? Well, we're told in verse 4 specifically, right? This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. He was fulfilling prophecy. It was told long ago by God that he would send his king, and he would come in this way. How would he come? Well, we're told that in verse 5, this prophecy from Zechariah. Listen again to what it says. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." God told the prophet to tell the people of Israel about that day when their king would come to save his people. And so Matthew is pointing out to us, and Jesus pointed out to us, that he is that king who is coming into Jerusalem. He was coming to save his people. And the people outside Jerusalem on that day saw him as the king as well. And that's what we read in verse 9. Did you notice that? What they were yelling. The crowd that went before him and followed him were shouting something. What did they shout? Verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Son of David was the king, right? David was the king of Israel, and there was going to be a son of David who was going to be the great king, the final king. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, Hosanna was a Hebrew word that we just brought right over to English. It's actually Hoshiannah. It's two words brought together to say Hosanna. It was actually a word that said save, save us, please. It's an imperative word, save us. And it became a shout of save us, king. And then it became a praise word to the king who would save his people. So it was a cry of save and cry of praise to the king who would save. So Matthew's telling us this whole event to show us that Jesus is that king that was promised long ago would be the son of David, who would be the ultimate king who would save his people from their sins. But what I want you to notice today, especially in our text, is something specific Jesus said about the kingdom in that prophecy. And it's all wrapped up in this word, humble, in the prophecy in verse 5. Notice again, Zechariah, the prophet, was told by God to say these words. "Say to the daughter of Zion," the people of Israel, "behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." That was a specific and very important word that Matthew wanted to show us, the word humble. It means lowly and gentle and meek. And it's interesting that Matthew chose specifically to emphasize this word humble from Zechariah chapter 9. The triumphal entry is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only two of the accounts give us a quote from Zechariah, Matthew and John. And only one of those quotes uses this word humble. John doesn't. Only Matthew pulls this part of the quote from Zechariah 9 out and holds it up in front of us. And I have to think it's tied to the whole emphasis that Matthew is wanting to tell us about Jesus Christ, because it's also the same word used in Luke or Matthew 11:29 when Jesus told about himself that he's gentle and lowly. We're going to see that in a few weeks in chapter 11 of Matthew's gospel, but it's the same words, low and meek, humble. humble in the world's eyes, not impressive, instead quite the opposite. Jesus borrowed a donkey and a colt to show this. Think about the whole scene. He grabs a donkey and its colt the last minute, really, because they're just going into Jerusalem right now, and just stops and suddenly gets this donkey and the colt. And then he also quickly gets together this band of people's clothes and coats. He doesn't even have a saddle for this donkey. Get their cloaks. If anybody's got anything, could you throw it on there and I'll ride on the cloak of this donkey. And this whole thing is meant to be a triumphal entry, we call it now, but it was anything but triumphant if you probably saw it. If we were around that day, I think we'd be a little disappointed, like, this is triumphant? It's a little weird. He just grabs a donkey's colt and just people, hey, you've got a coat, can you throw it on there? Let's just ride on that. I have to think a public relations specialist today would probably say, don't do that. You're just going to look foolish. Don't just hastily put it together. Get this thing, plan it for weeks and get a triumphal entry that looks like a triumphal entry. Get the real movers and shakers of the city and bring them out to give you the key to the city and have it look impressive. You've got to impress people with this. But Jesus wasn't out to impress. He was out to fulfill this prophecy. And the prophecy itself was intended to show something about Jesus and his kingdom and how he came and what kind of a kingdom it was and the way it came into the world. It wasn't like an earthly kingdom. It wasn't like the fading riches and glamour and glitz of our world and the way we like to shape things and form things and make them look impressive. And that's something we need to understand as people in Jesus Christ's kingdom today. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can often be unprepared to face the difficulties and trials that come with following Christ and the difficulties that can come for us as God's people when we follow Christ, but it doesn't look that impressive on a day-to-day basis, right? You probably feel it. You know it. You know, in our weekly worship and all that we do as Christians, it doesn't always look very impressive. And we can get thrown off by that. But God's telling us here something important. Since Jesus Christ brought this kingdom humbly as Christians, we need to embrace what's humble. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, two things I want you to notice today. First, it means we must embrace the humble Jesus. And secondly, we must embrace humility in the world. So those are two things that come out in our text today. That we as Christ's people need to embrace what's humble, and that means embracing the humble Jesus and embracing humility in the world. First of all, we need to embrace this humble Jesus as his people. We see that in verse 5, that Jesus clearly comes humbly. That's how he comes to us. He came this day in Jerusalem, but he came in God telling us that's how he's coming. Verse 5 again, say to the daughter of Zion, tell the people of Israel, behold, your king is coming, humble, mounted on a donkey. Now, think about those words, that prophecy for a minute, and how they're fulfilled in Jesus and what it means for us. God was sending his people, the church of the Old Testament, this word to tell them the king is coming. And imagine that word is to you because you're the people of God now in the New Testament, post-resurrection, post-ascension. We're God's people, and he tells us how his king came. And notice, as if he's saying these words to you, think about that, what he's telling you. Behold. Now, that's not a word we use very often, but it's meant to shake you up and say, behold, something's happening here, something important, something unique, something special, something amazing that's unusual. What's unusual and what's happening? Your king is coming. And notice, it's your king. Talking to the people of God, that's you and me, your king is coming, and he's come, and he's your king. He's the one that God promised to send you long ago, long before we were born. He's the king that God promised to send, who would rule over his people, rule over us, defend us, conquer all of our enemies. And notice he's coming to you. He's your king and he's coming to you. And that should tell us something, right? He's coming to you. There's no way you could go to see this king, as Andrew mentioned earlier in the service. You go to Buckingham Palace, you can't see the queen. You go to the White House, you can't see the president. But if he comes to you, it's different. You can't ascend into glory. You can't ascend into heaven as a human being right now and have this physical time with Jesus Christ in the reality of his humanity now at the right hand of the Father. We can't ascend to these things. We can't reach this place, but we're told here he's coming to you. You could never get there, but he can come to you, and he is. He's come to you. So you're told, behold, the king is coming. Now think about it if you're these people of the day who are in Jerusalem in the crowd hearing this word to you. Now the king is coming to you. You may think, oh no. You may think like I did as a little boy when I was at home and I knew I didn't do my chores like Dad said, and I heard the car come and I knew Dad was coming. It was, oh no. It wasn't good news to hear the car drive up when you don't have done what you're supposed to have done, right? So the king is coming can be good news, but it can be bad news. If he's coming with truth and glory and he's the enemy of sin, and you know that he judges sin, to hear the king is coming in that sense as judge of truth and righteousness, it can be, oh no. And God knew that. That's why he added this word to the prophet to say to the people after those words, right? Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. But I also want you to say this, Zechariah. Humble. Oh, that's a great word, humble, isn't it? When it comes to the king, it's a great word. It's a great word because it means that he's coming in a certain manner and demeanor. He's not coming to you as he came to Adam in the garden, and Adam ran and hid. He's not coming to you like he came to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. No, God tells us, your king is coming to you humble, meek, lowly, for people who need a savior. This king is coming. It's and I'm sure God, through the prophet, wanted to say this word because he knew there were tender consciences in his people. And he was especially speaking to them, just as Jesus Christ spoke to those who are the most sinful and the most grieved about their sin, right? Those like the prostitute who wept and wiped his feet with her tears because she knew what her life was like. And then she hears and sees this king who came, how humble. Wow. God says these words to us. Isn't this amazing? Think about it. To draw us to him. To say, have you got a tender conscience? Have you got a wounded conscience because of your sin? And you know that every day you wake up and say, I'm not the human being I should be. I was designed to be. Or every day you go to bed and say, I'm not what I ought to be. I failed again today. If you're that kind of person, this word is to you to say your king is coming humble. He's coming humble and lowly to be the burden bearer for your sin, to take your sin on himself. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. If you're sick, come to him. It's a great word. I'm just so glad Matthew highlights that for us and tells us and reminds us. Remember what Zechariah said? Your king's coming. That's not bad news because he comes humble. He's not here to drive you away. It's just like we know about Jesus, not a smoldering wick he's not going to snuff out. A bruised reed he's not going to break. Instead, he comes gentle and lowly, and he takes us where we're at as sinners and says, no, don't run away. You ever felt that? Like I've done that with a dog or a bird in your yard or some animal that's hurt. What do? You just want to go like, no, don't run away. I want to help you. That's what God's saying to us by sending his son and saying, the king is coming, humble. Don't run away. Don't be like Adam. Adam in the garden ran. So he knew the king coming was bad news. Matthew's reminding us here, this king is coming, but it's good news because he comes humble. Embrace him. Trust him. So that's what we do as Christ's people, right? And I would encourage you as a believer to do that regularly. Probably every day, probably multiple times in the day. Remember who this Savior is. Remember who the King is and how he came to you and how he comes to you now. Humble, lowly. We need to taste that. One of the Puritans said it like this: for every one look at the law, take 10 looks to Christ. Look to him, humble. Embrace this Jesus who came to you humble. He's drawing you to himself to do that. And taste and see he's the sin bearer and he loves you. So that's the first thing we see clearly in our text, that Jesus came humbly, brought the kingdom humbly, and so we need to embrace humility and humbleness, and that's what we do, is embrace the humble king first. But notice also we need to embrace humility in the world as God's people and as Christ's people in the kingdom. I really see that in verses 6 to 11 in an interesting way, don't we? So we notice after he sets up this grand entrance, and we're reminded here by this prophecy that he's going to do this, we read these words of what happened after he set this all up in verses 6 to 11. Listen again, what happened? The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them, and sat on the cloaks, that is, not both donkeys. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting these words, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, notice we're told two parts to this whole scene. The approach to Jerusalem and the actual entrance to Jerusalem. In the approach, the disciples get the donkey and the colt. They bring them to Jesus. The crowd gathers around and they follow him. Some follow, some go ahead, and they put the palm branches down before him and after him. And the crowd and others yell these words, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna the Son of David. And then in verse 10 and 11, we hear what happens when he actually entered. So he's approaching Jerusalem, that's what's happening. But then when he enters Jerusalem, we see something else happens. The crowd of people in Jerusalem, the people are stirred up. Everybody's hearing something going on. And then news travels fast, and so everybody's asking, what's going on? Who is this? That's an interesting question, isn't it? You think of the city that they're going into. This is a really strange question if you know who Jesus Christ is. And the city and what it is, it's the city of Israel. It's the center of God's temple worship. It was a city where the chief priest was, and all the priests and the scribes and the elders of Israel were gathered in this place. They all were here. All these people, if anyone, should have recognized the king. But instead they ask, who is this? And that's really a question they asked many times in Christ's ministry, right? Who is this? What are you saying? Who are you? Scribes, the chief priests and Pharisees all asked that question. And notice it was answered by the crowds and not them. The answer wasn't given by the scribes and the Pharisees and religious leaders. It was the crowds who answered. He's a prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. And interestingly enough, in this text, we see that they recognize him in two of his offices. We say that in our theologians say there's three offices of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, prophet, priest, and king. They notice two of them, the people recognize. He's a king. He's a prophet. They didn't see the priest yet. They'll see that in a few days when they see him go to the cross and offer himself as a sacrifice. But the crowds are the common people who recognize who Jesus is. And really, that's the point here. We're shown that it's the common crowds who recognize him and not the leaders of the city. Actually, it's not a big event for the leaders of the city. It's only for these little ragtag group, probably no-name, nothing people of the area. The leaders of the city weren't there. The city council was not there to give Jesus a key to the city. It was not a big event in their eyes. For city leaders, it was not a powerful event. It was the common people, the rabble of the town who were saying, Jesus is the king, Hosanna to the Son of David. Luke's gospel tells us there were probably a few Pharisees present, but even they were not joining in the cheers. We're told by Luke that they were saying, stop this. Tell your disciples to stop. Don't do this. Why are you yelling these things? So they were trying to dampen the crowd. The city leaders, the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the powerful the people of the day were not part of this procession. And what does that tell us? It tells us Jesus brought his kingdom humbly again. In other words, his kingdom is not impressive in the world's eyes. It doesn't come by human power. It's not a display meant to impress the world. It's lowly and gentle and humble and weak. So what does that mean for you and me as people in Christ's kingdom today? Well, it means we need to embrace humility in the world in the sense that lowliness in the world around us. In other words, we need to be willing to understand we're going to look foolish in the world's eyes for following Jesus many times. As a follower of Jesus, we need to be prepared to lose status, wealth, praise from people. As a follower of Jesus, you don't seek the world's priorities and values. You don't fear on missing out or not being relevant. As Christ followers, we don't follow the ways of the world. We're different. We don't conform to the world's priorities and ways. And Christians throughout history have done that, right? Any follower of Jesus doesn't quite walk in step with the culture around him or her. Matter of fact, they see the things being done and they don't conform like other people who say, well, this is normal. You should be doing this. Matter of fact, that's why they were thrown to the lions, right? Like, just do this. Why are you being so belligerent? Stop. Just do this. Everybody's doing this. But Christians are not like that. They're like Jesus Christ and follow him because Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. This whole world's priorities and values and all of that it looks for power and glory and prestige. It's not where I'm at. Not where this kingdom's at. My kingdom's not of this world's power and the way of working. And he surely showed that in this event, right? It was a sad-looking display from the world's eyes. It wasn't a triumphal entry in the way it looked to the people of the day, I'm sure. Because Jesus didn't want his kingdom to look like the world's kingdoms and resemble their way of fading riches and glory and power of the world that's passing away. He comes with a kingdom that's going to last forever. It doesn't look like the world's kingdom. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, and so as Christians, we're following his path. And that's why Christians are not afraid of loss in this world for gain in the world to come. That's what marks us. That's what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, right? People in his kingdom aren't afraid of loss. We live for another kingdom that's not of this world, and we're investing constantly in that kingdom that's to come. But that's not the case if your kingdom is in this world. In this world, if your kingdom's in this world, you fear losing because this is all you've got. Think about it. Actually, reminds me of a quote that Randy Alcorn said once. I remember saying, you know, if your treasure's in this world, do you realize every day you're getting one day farther away from your treasure? And do you realize if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, every day that goes by, you're getting one step closer to your treasure? You're getting farther away from your treasure if your treasure's in this world and all that it has to offer, because you're going to lose it. Hate to be the bearer of bad news, but this is what Christians are, right? We are not afraid of loss of people, status, money, reputation, even our children, family, property. Why? Because we know that they're going to leave us one day, or we're going to leave them one way or the other. It doesn't last. The kingdoms in this world are fading. They're perishing. But there's only one kingdom will last, and that's a kingdom that I'm living for and live in right now, working toward that end of reality when it's consummated in the final kingdom when Jesus returns. So your security as a follower of Jesus Christ is in his kingdom and not in this world's kingdom. That's what allows you as one of Christ's people to have great security and peace even when things around you are lost or fading. We really, as Christ's people, need to, you know, if anybody, destroy those illusions of the world lasting forever. This world and all that it has to offer. We live for a new kingdom. Christ has triumphed over our sins by his suffering on the cross, and he's going to come again in glory to make that triumph complete. So we look to him, and so we embrace humility in this world and know that if we lose, it's not the end of things. So we see here in this text that Jesus brought this kingdom humbly. And so we embrace this humble king and we embrace humility in the world. And one of the ways that we embrace this humble king is at the Lord's table that we're coming to share today. Think about it. We're remembering how Christ the King comes and how he conquers our sin humbly. He's the king who triumphed over our sin at the cross. He triumphed with power through weakness and suffering. Isn't it ironic? I mean, that's the world's way doesn't do that. It has to triumph by its own attempts at power, and Christ comes in humility and conquers through his suffering as a burden bearer on the cross. And so when you come to this table, feed on him today and enjoy him and remember how he came humble to you to bear your sins, to set you free, and to prepare you for his kingdom to come. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for being this humble king that we need so desperately. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to teach us to embrace you as you're freely offered in the gospel, as you offer yourself to us, humble. And Lord, give us strength by your power to embrace being humbled by the world and its ways, we ask. We love you, Jesus. We thank you in your powerful name. Amen.